Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, thank you for a reminder from your word that you are a good, good Father who cares for us, your children. And as we take time to work our way through this passage, we pray that everything you intended when the Holy Spirit inspired it would be open to our hearts and minds so we'd receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We could have just a thank you. That's impressive. I didn't even say it. You're already anticipating it. That's great. Well, I know in a couple weeks I'm going to be doing a wedding, but last weekend I took part in two weddings. The first one I performed for a couple in our church. They got married at the old Tater Barn. And then the second one I was a guest at, because my wife's niece was getting married. Now, these weddings were a little bit different. The one I did at Tater Barn was more traditional. The one that I attended in Avril Park was a little bit more modern, kind of a Star Wars theme that they used through it. But one thing both weddings had in common, there was a portion of the service in which the bride and groom looked at each other. And they began to pledge themselves to each other. They shared their vows, promises that they were making to each other that they wanted to keep in the wedding, in the marriage. In the service that I did, as part of the service, I mentioned to the couple, I looked over at the groom and I said, you know, today you might be Prince Charming. And I looked at the bride and today she may be the princess. He said, but you know, there's a high probability that somewhere along the way, you're going to fail to meet each other's expectations. Not trying to pronounce doom over them, but we live in a fallen world. Some people would say, well, it's not going to be perfect because we're human. That's not the problem. Jesus was fully human. He never blew it. The problem is we're fallen human beings. And because of that, there's a possibility, probability, that somewhere along the way, somebody's going to say an unkind word. Someone's going to give somebody the silent treatment. Someone's going to miss the expectation a promise might be met. And I said, when that happens to this couple, I said, I want you to remember four three-word sentences. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Well, when the ceremony was over, I had all these couples that had been married for a while beeline over to me. Thank you. That's so true. And it is true because we live in a fallen world. We don't always keep the promises. But what a contrast to God. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The obvious answer is, of course he fulfills when he makes a promise. God is the promise keeper that you can trust. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So this new sermon series that started a couple weeks ago, it's called A Summer of Promise. And in this series, we're taking a look at a number of promises that God has made to his people, to his children. The first week, we took a look at the promise of salvation, and we ended up finishing at the Lord's Supper. And what a place to finish with a promise of salvation, because that represents to us his broken body and shed blood. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we took a look at the promises of the Spirit. Fitting that we would connect that. Well, today is Father's Day. And I know that in some churches, Father's Day is the day where dads are dragged to church so that the pastor can preach and try to convince the guys they should act like women. Now, you need to be more sensitive. You need to be more kind. You need to be more. Hey, you want to be a woman. They're not women. They're men. But I'm not here to beat up guys. What I'm here to do, though, is to tell you about a good, good father. And my prayer is that by the time this message is over, you will trust more fully that good, good father who has made us his children. So today, the promise is the promise of daily bread. The promise of daily bread. That term ought to be a familiar one if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer or ever heard it recited, right? Our Father, heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Now, when Jesus used that term, he wasn't just saying, hey, here's a piece of whole wheat or rye or pumpernickel bread. The term daily bread was a symbol for more than just a piece of bread. It represented the daily necessities of life. That's obvious because when you look through the rest of this passage, he talks about what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Basic necessities. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that when you pray, one of the petitions you offer up is, Lord, give us today what we need, the necessities that we need for today. And the fact that Jesus gave that as a petition implies something. The expectation that the Father will grant that request. It's not as if Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to pray this request. Nah, 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 nah. Father's not going to do it. It's make the request to God with the faith and the trust that he will supply your daily necessities because he's a good, good father. Jesus had already said in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The good, good father knows what you need. And in the text that I read, Jesus gives an illustration after illustration after illustration, driving home this point of how you and I can trust our Heavenly Father. Take a look at verse 25. He starts off with a command. Tell you, do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Now, for the first century, those were very, very real issues. You're a first century in Palestine, a Jew, and you're under a Roman overlord that is taxing you through the roof, sort of like being in New York. So you're paying all these taxes, and you're struggling to eke out an existence. If you're a fisherman, man, you don't catch fish, you're toast. You know, you're planting, and there's a famine or a drought, you're toast. You're stuck. So they were frightened. They were fearful. How are we going to make it? How are we going to have enough food? How are we going to have what? And Jesus is like, stop. Stop worrying about this. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And then he transitions to an illustration. Now, when Jesus gave this, there's a hillside near Galilee where Jesus gave this. It overlooks the sea. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous place. I was there in 82. And so he's there, he's at the top of this hill, the crowds are all looking up at him, he's speaking, and as he's speaking, there go the birds. And he says, look at the birds of the air. Sermon illustration, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. If he cares for them, how much more will he care for you? How much more valuable are you? Then he goes, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Another translation says, which of you can add a cubit, which is about 18 inches from the elbow to the finger? Which of you can add 18 inches to your life? Which of you can add a single hour to his life? And then why do you worry about clothes? And here comes another illustration. He's teaching, just look, see? See the lilies of the field? See how they grow? They're not laboring. They're not spinning. They're not there frantically trying to produce this. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Daddy will take care of you. If daddy takes care of the birds and daddy takes care of the lilies of the field, daddy will take care of you. Stop worrying. Stop frantically worrying. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? No, that's how people who are not God's children act. That's how pagans respond. Why? Because they don't have God as a heavenly father. He's their creator, but not their father. He's only your father by faith when you enter into the kingdom. And so to those who are pagans, they're panicking. They're frantic. But you have a Father in heaven who knows that you need these things. So over and over again, through the petition, through the reference to verses 7 and 8, Father knows what you need before you ask him, to these illustrations, to this final statement, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What Jesus is doing is letting us know that God the Father will take care of you. The provision he will make available to you. Paul confirms this in Philippians 4:19 when he says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Notice, the provision always comes through Christ. Remember we talked about this when we looked at the first message, looked at the second message. Everything God does to bring redemption and life goes through Jesus. All of the promises are yes and amen in Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us, his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It's always through Christ. Christ is the one through whom God is reconciling and redeeming and bringing everything in line. Through Christ, the provision's been made. David says in Psalm 37, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Provision. It's been provided in Christ. Promise. The promise is given to us to believe, to trust God, to trust that he's going to supply us our daily needs, daily necessities. So how do we access that? That's one of the things we've been looking at through this series is that God has provision. God makes the promise. But if we don't act on that promise, we miss out on that provision. God provided salvation to the world. He has provided salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Provision, promise. But if you and I reject that, then we miss out on the provision based on the promise. Well, the same thing is true. God makes provision. God gives the promise. But how do we access that promise? Well, obviously, Jesus said one way is you ask. Give us this day our daily bread. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. Because of our potential danger of worry and fretting, Jesus gives us a faith step to take that releases the provision. And it's found in verses 33 and 34. Take a look. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Make that the priority, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, he's not talking about don't plan, just kind of bebop through life. The Bible says the prudent see danger and take refuge. He's talking about a fearful, worrisome attitude that's panicking all the time. You know, sort of like a white knuckle. Why? Afraid. Stop. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue kingdom priorities, Jesus said. Trust God's provision. pursue kingdom priorities, and trust God's provision. Now, what does it mean, kingdom priorities? Well, it's interesting that this that Jesus gives in 33 is similar to what happened in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, give us our daily bread. No, it doesn't start that way, does it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praise. Thy kingdom come. Oh, you mean kingdom priorities. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice, then it's give us this day our daily bread. We make the bread. Because see, the tendency for us is to either become greedy and overwhelmed with wanting or in fear, a poverty mindset trying to fill. And both of those is about us. And in the prayer, as well as in Jesus' commands, he doesn't want us to start with our need. He wants us to start with our God. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. One of the things that I've certainly discovered in 35 years of pastoring is the more I focus on the need, the bigger the need gets and the smaller my God gets. But when I focus on my God, bigger the God gets and smaller the need gets. It's put back into perspective. And so Jesus wants me to focus first on the kingdom. Kingdom priorities, kingdom living, kingdom ideas is how he wants me to live. And when I live like that, it makes a difference. Part of living according to those principles is take a look at verse 19, this section that Jesus is teaching on about priorities with wealth. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Years ago, I remember hearing about how lifeguards, when they try to rescue people that are drowning, sometimes the person who's drowning is so frantic and so worrying that they actually grab the lifeguard and they both start to drown. So the lifeguard is trained how to get the person safely to shore without taking himself down. Now, the reason I share that is sometimes we're so frantic. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That we start getting scared. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're going to drown that way. I want you to think of the kingdom. I want you to make my priority your priority. I want you to make what I want. I want you to be focused on me and that which is of a spiritual nature first. And if you do this, and this is a faith step, isn't it? Because everything in us wants to grab and hold because we're so afraid of losing. And Jesus says, that's not the way you move forward. That'll destroy you. Let go. Let go. Hold on to me. Trust me first. Trust me. Now, I know that Letty and her mom, Molly, could get up here and preach this message because they've lived it. I know the time I've spent with that family, they have chosen to put God first, to make kingdom priorities first. Has God provided for you, Letty? You've always had food, Martin and Mario. You're full gospel, buddy. Full gospel. You've enlarged your ministry in the years I've known you. You know what I'm saying? God's provided. Clothes to wear. You've never come to church naked. We appreciate that. You've always had clothes on. Yeah, shorts, yeah. You've had clothes to wear. You've had food to eat. You've had things to drink. You've had a place to live. You've had a vehicle to drive. You put the kingdom first, and God provided for you. God has promised to do that. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will fall into place. It's a faith step. It's a faith step because everything in us wants to focus on the need. He said, no. Focus first. Now, having said that, I could stop here and we have a nice spiritual message, but Scripture needs to be interpreted with Scripture, so let me get very practical with you as I finish. Once we make kingdom priorities our priority, there is a practical thing that we do, because how does God normally meet your need for daily necessities. A four-letter word that's not a swear word. W-O-R-K. Now, it's not that God can't provide. I mean, talk to the 5,000 that got a free lunch. Boom, we got five loaves, two fish, and we feed 5,000 guys, not including the women and children. That's pretty impressive. That's supernatural. If you're Elijah, you're by the brook, you drink water from the brook, and God brings ravens with food, and it pops off. There's breakfast, there's lunch, there's dinner, you're good. Okay? If you're the Israelites, wandering through the wilderness, hey, what is that? Oh, that's right, manna. What is it in Hebrew? Hey, we're eating, what is it this morning? You've got these Israelites for 40 years, God is supplying quail and manna and water. That's supernatural. And God certainly is able supernaturally to do stuff like that. But that's not the way God normally does it. Because once Israel got into the promised land, the moment they got there, the manna stopped. Why? Because what were they supposed to do next? Work. See, some people look at work as a necessary curse that they have to do just to be able to get money so they can enjoy the weekend. But that's not the way God designed work. Work wasn't the result of the curse. Work was given to human beings before the curse. Now, it got corrupted after the curse, but before, work was given. Why? God worked 6 days and then rested the seventh, and he gave to human beings work. There is a value in work, and for us who know Jesus, it is an opportunity to use the gifts, the skills, the talents, whatever God's given us for his glory in a position of work. And I got to tell you, today, there are more jobs than there are people. There's no reason why you can't today certainly find employment. And the work is pretty much the way God normally supplies. So we work to supply our daily necessities. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, "Is it you don't work, you don't eat." Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you, nor do we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, settle down and earn the bread they eat. What was happening with some of these people in Thessalonica is that they were getting saved. They thought Jesus was coming back, and they expected a freeload off to everybody else. And Paul's like, no, not how it works. You're able to work, you'll work. Not as a curse, but as a blessing. And that's usually the way God supplies our needs, isn't it? That through work. In fact, it says over in Proverbs 12:11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. So from a very practical standpoint, spiritually we seek the kingdom, we make that our priority, but that doesn't mean we sit back and go, okay, God, provide for me. Check's in the mail, right, Jesus? Hallelujah. No, we work. We earn the bread we eat. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But have you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18? Not in the notes. It's a freebie. Not every verse is in your notes. Deuteronomy 8, 17, 18, God says to his people, you're going to get into this land, this incredible land I'm going to give you, and you're going to start earning a lot of wealth, and then you're going to say, my own strength, my own abilities has made this and accumulated for me. And God's going to say, excuse me? God is the one who gives you the ability to earn wealth. If you can work, it's not because you're that good, it's because God is that gracious. And God in his grace has given you abilities and strength to work. And that's the normal way he'll supply your needs. In a sense, he makes you the answer to the prayer if you put him first. Now you can skip him and just start working your tail off and be very frustrated most of your life, eking out an existence. Or instead, you can say, I'm going to be about kingdom values, and I'm going to use whatever you've given me for your glory in whatever job you open up to me. Now, I will say this, though. God has promised to meet your needs. But it is important that you are a good steward of what he does provide for you. God is under no obligation to fix your messed up finances because you weren't a good steward. I'm not saying that God couldn't graciously supply. I remember when I was in college, back then you had to pay for long distance phone calls. They weren't like bundled, you know what I'm saying? Wow, did they have running water back then too, Pastor Ray? Yeah, we even had flush toilets. What a concept. But back then, and I was in school in Oklahoma, and so I would call home. And one day I got a whopper of a bill. I'm like, oh, that's not good. I said, oh, dear God, I'm in trouble. Please supply. So I went to the mailbox because I was going at the time to Oral Roberts University, so it was like a big faith thing. God, I'm believing for that seed faith answer. Hallelujah, you know. And I open up the mailbox. You know what I get? No, I didn't get a check. What I got was, do you want to work this weekend at the conference? Thank you. I worked the weekend, got the money I needed, paid my phone bill. Last time I ran up the phone bill. See, sometimes what will happen is God has promised to provide. There is no question. I am absolutely convinced in Scripture God has promised to provide. But if we are poor stewards of what he gives us and we regularly spend more than we have and we're not living within our means and we're trying to buy what we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who do not care, God's under no obligation to fix that. What God wants me to do is honor him with, because see, here's the problem. When I live like that, I'm an owner, not a steward. If I'm a steward, stewards are called to be faithful. If I recognize that whatever I have is a gift from God that is to be used for his glory, kingdom purposes, then I make sure that my budget lines up with his purposes. If I spend what I don't have and I get myself in trouble, God in his mercy could help, but he could also teach me a lesson by his grace through not having. I remember reading a story by Larry Burkett. Some of you might remember him. Again, one of these older guys who taught about Christian principles on finance. He told about a story. This is back in the 70s. Of a doctor, surgeon, who was making six figures, who kept spending more than he got. You might think, well, if I made $100,000, I'd be rich. No, he kept spending more than $100,000. He'd find something, he'd go out and buy it. So he wanted a boat, he went out and bought a boat. And he kept, and so his wife was so frustrated because they never had money. The guy was making a fortune, and it was never there. So Burkett said, okay, you really want to change? Oh, yeah, I really want to change. Okay, here's what you're going to do. You are now going to start calling your neighbors, and you're going to ask them, can you mow their lawn for pay? He goes, no, I'm a surgeon. I can make more. Do you want to change? He goes, it was kind of embarrassing competing against 16-year-olds for lawn jobs. He said, but something happened in the 3 to 6 months I was doing that. Every time I wanted to buy something, I quickly figured out how many lawns I would have to mow to get that. It cured his impulse of buying. We're called to be good stewards. Here's what Proverbs says. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. We are called to good stewardship because I don't own it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. But whatever he gives me, it's, Lord, how do I use this for your glory? And if I'm making kingdom purposes my focus, it's how can I invest in the kingdom? Brings me to the third and final point is this. Be generous with God's blessings. When God sees you're about kingdom business, when God sees that you're willing to work to earn what is necessary and that you're going to be a good steward, God begins to open up the windows of heaven to you. He begins to bless you. You get into his channel of blessing. That's one thing I learned so well when I was at ORU, this channel of blessing, that when you don't make it about you and you don't make it about me, but you make it about God, and God sees that he can trust you, then he blesses you. And take a look at the scripture. Proverbs 11, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Sometimes God will choose to provide for us supernaturally. Sometimes God will choose to provide, usually will provide for us through our own work. But sometimes God will provide for us through a blessing from a brother or sister in Christ. And one of the things in this church, you've got some people in this church that have sought to do it God's way, have tried to move forward in faith, and they had a reversal of fortune. And this church has come through with benevolence to help people in need. Maybe it was a vehicle, maybe it was an electrical bill, a gas bill, maybe it was a rent payment, maybe it was medicine. Sometimes that's the way God meets a need, is through a brother or sister in Christ. I remember one time there was a person, she's not in the church now, but there, a couple of people come to my mind. This particular lady came to me, and she was in financial straits, but she goes, I'm not going to ask. You know, I can't ask people to help me. You know, I can do it on my own. I said, I'll let Jesus know that. He goes, okay, I'm willing to be helped. One time, though, I had a family come to the church. This is probably 25 years ago. And they came, and he said that they had a financial need. And, as a church, you want to be gracious. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and says, don't give them a dime. I didn't know this person, but just the Spirit of God was very clear, don't give them a dime. So I looked at him and I said, I'm not going to give any money, but here's what I'm going to do. I will drive you to whatever job interview that you have. Interestingly, they left a couple weeks later. They didn't want to honor God. They wanted to mooch from God's people. That's not what we're talking about here. Being generous, getting in God's flow, frees you up to help those in genuine need. Be discerning, but God gives you the grace and the wisdom to know to help. I'm 58. I started giving to God when I was 17 years of age, started tithing and offerings beyond that at 17. I look back over 41 years. There's some times that we struggled, and that was because of poor choices on my part, not because of God's lack of provision. I can testify God is faithful. Sometimes he takes you down to the very last piece so he could teach you something to trust him. But he's a faithful God. He is a good, good Father. So I want to encourage you today, the promise of the Father. If the worship team can come back up. I want to assure you, the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. The promise of daily bread. That he's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. So seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Trust him for his provision. Seek the employment that you need to be able to earn the money you get. Be a good steward of the money he provides. Be generous as he blesses you. Get into his channel. Someone once said that, what is it? We're shoveling it out one door, he's shoveling it the other, and his shovel's bigger than ours is. You cannot outgive God. You just cannot. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing together one more time that song, Good, Good Father. Lord, I pray that Jesus' words to us that were written long ago would still speak with power and life to us today. That you are, oh Father, a good, good Father. That you are our Heavenly Father who knows our needs before we even express them. You know we have these needs. And you call us not to fret, not to worry, not to white-knuckle our way through life, but to trust the good, good Father. And I pray that today, if our priorities have been out of alignment, that today we would begin to prioritize kingdom, kingdom values, to pursue kingdom priorities, and to trust you, Lord, that this church would be known as a church of faith that believes God's promises, believes God for what you want to do in us and what you want to do through us. You're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name.